ripping sound that you hear is me ripping my sixth commandment out of the small catechism. I don't know what we're going to talk about today, because we obviously don't need a sixth commandment anymore. Diane, what were you thinking when you scheduled the sixth commandment? Don't you know that we don't need a sixth commandment anymore? Don't you ever watch Friends? Thou shalt not commit adultery. We don't even know what that is.
Chuck, would you take my catechism and rip it out of mine, too?
Just bring it over here. Here we go. All right.
Thank you. I feel much better now.
Well, welcome to our program on the Nine Commandments, the first of the six chief parts of Luther's Small Catechism. We've reviewed the first five of the Ten Commandments, and today we're going to deal with the sixth commandment, which, as I looked at it, I began to think, well, this is more and more irrelevant all the time. Not only have we tossed out the notion that you should not commit adultery, but in this country, we're pretty much celebrating it as one of our highest art forms, it seems to me.
Certainly seems to be, isn't it?
Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I don't know.
Just tough going, way to start.
Going a little crazy here. Pastor Kevin Parviz, he is a gentleman, and he allows me some levity and some nonsense here.
Well, but, I feel like you're just going along the same route as Mel Brooks, who originally said there must have been 15, remember?
One of the funniest things I've ever seen in the movies.
Yeah.
Yes, that was from the History of the World or something like that.
Yeah, History of the World Part 1.
All right, so we have a tough assignment ahead of us here today, because much of what we say here today is, I know people who are just living together and not married, and they think it's the greatest thing, and we're going to try to say you shouldn't be doing that, and we're going to be about as square as it gets today. I'm kind of uncomfortable about this.
Well, this is, you know, when I walked in, I said, what was Diane thinking giving me this commandment? This is probably the worst of the ten for me to have to worry about.
Oh, you're red-blooded American male, are you?
I'm sorry to say that, but yes.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you want to help us struggle through this conversation on the sixth commandment. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Our guest today is Pastor Kevin Parviz. He is pastor of the congregation Kaivi Shalom, which is currently headquartered in Dogtown, which is, I love that, Dogtown.
Yeah, it's a great town.
It's a great town. Yeah. Great part of the St. Louis area. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
You bet.
Pull that microphone up to your chin there a little bit, and that'll be good.
Father in heaven, we come before you today, and we know this is a tough topic. It's tough for us. It's tough for everybody who's listening, and especially tough for the many, many people who just don't care and don't listen. For, Father, this hits them where they live so often. And, Father, we ask your spirit today to give us wisdom and your words in which we might minister to those who might be listening, Lord, for whom this is a particular problem. And for all of us, Lord, as a general problem, we ask that you would open our eyes and open our hearts and give us comfort. We pray for all the ways in which your spirit ministers to us through your word, in Jesus' name. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
Amen. All right, so the commandment in short form is, you shall not commit adultery. And Luther, in writing an explanation to what does this mean, says we should fear and love God so that we lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do, and husband and wife love and honor each other. Now, I've already played the card, I'm not guilty of this, with the fifth commandment. We talked about that yesterday. We like to say to ourselves, well, I haven't killed anybody. If there's one thing I haven't done, it's killed anybody. And we found out in pretty short order that it's not quite that simple.
Yeah.
And anybody who has done any Bible study at all knows that Jesus has spoken to this directly. He said at one occasion, anyone who lusts after a woman in his heart has broken the commandment. So we don't even have to worry about that. We know that it's a little bit more involved than, well, just because you haven't slept around doesn't mean you've kept the sixth commandment. But we are in an era which is different than probably when you and I were younger, when we were boys. We're in an era of promiscuity in our culture, and this almost seems hopeless. Whatever we're about to say today, what's the point?
Yeah, it is tough. I mean, I I take my kids to the high school where they go, and I look around and I think, the girls in high school when I was going to high school didn't look like this, or I would have been in a world of trouble. And, you know, it's not only promiscuous dress, but it seems like children are maturing so much faster today, too. And then, of course, everything on television, you mentioned it, Friends, you know, this you know, huge mega hit on television just teaches, you know, that these relationships are fine. They're a lot of fun. Enjoy them while you can. And we're seeing increased pregnancies. And, of course, as a result of that, we saw the abortion rate escalate. It's a challenge. Well, there's so much that falls into this. And I don't think women truly have any idea what effect they have on the men around them. I think some of them do, and I think they do it on purpose. But there are good, godly women who are tempting men who don't even know that they're doing so.
You said something when you sat down here before we went on the air. Not quite sure how you put it, but you singled out men as really having, I think, the larger struggle here with this commandment.
I think that's probably accurate.
And why do you think that?
Well, men are...
You don't think women...
I think women...
Lust?
I do think they do, but not they're not as visually stimulated. And maybe I'm generalizing. I'm going across a lot of studies that I've read in marital counseling and things like that. Men are much more visually stimulated than women. This is why pornography is such a problem among men and not women. And so when women dress scantily or even, you know, we have spring coming, and the spring is the breaking out of all the wonderful, pretty dresses and low cut lines, and, you know, we start to lose the sweaters and all of that. Try serving communion from, you know, a common cup chalice from a step above women as they come to the altar, and they're dressed in a very low cut dress. And I don't think women understand what kind of a reaction that instantly, you know, you have to guard, you have to literally say, "Satan, away from me," to yourself, because your first response is that visual stimulation.
Well, you've pretty much substantiated the position of a number of probably women and feminist women that men are beasts.
It's not a matter of beasts, I think. It's just a matter of the way in which God has wired us to be attracted to women, and that's a good thing. But, you know, for women need to understand that attraction so that they can dress appropriately and not be such a stumbling block to men. I mean, a woman, you know, I don't think there's any possible way you can lust wrongfully anyway after your wife. But there's wrong ways to lust after every other thing in the world, and women are part of that.
Well, you know, you and I, we're just a couple of dumb men here talking about this, and I don't know, maybe we should bring Diane into the room here. Maybe women know how to pull the trigger on men a little bit better than you're giving them credit for?
Well, I think it would be good to have a woman's perspective on this conversation. But in a sense, from my perspective, I think a lot of women do know how to do that and do that. But I do think there are women who, frankly, are just kind of buying into the culture of the times and don't really realize what kinds of responses that they might be eliciting among the young men and even the older men in congregations and around.
Are you surprised as you drop your kids off at school and you observe all the young girls who are there, who are dressed like Britney Spears, that their mothers allow them to do this?
It always stuns me. But, you know, I think that is, again... Christians, even Christians, have become so immune to this culture that they just buy into it. And this culture of sexuality is something that has pervaded the church. And my kids go to a Lutheran high school, so, and I'm constantly amazed at how some of the girls will dress.
If it's the way you described it, is that this is the way we are wired. If God wired us men up in such a way that the physical attractiveness of the female is designed to land a hit, or then
caveman.
Why is it my fault? not my fault I'm wired this way.
Well, in one hand, I was a new believer, and I was playing tennis with a friend of mine who was an elder in the church, and I was, as we were, it was a hot summer day, and as we were driving by, I caught his eye glancing at this pretty young blonde girl walking by in a white halter top. And, you know, to be honest with you, as a man, as I'm driving along, I catch my eye also turning. I turn my head. And I don't think we can, you know, in one hand, we can be responsible for our initial response and say, what am I doing? God, you know, protect me from this. On the other hand, we can dwell on those things. And my friend seemed to be dwelling a little bit. And I said, you know, I was a new believer. I said, what do you think about this? I brought the issue up. And he said, well, you know, I'm just admiring God's creation. And what, you know, that's how we rationalize so much of life. And the reality is, you know, when we have our first instinctual response, that may be autonomic in some sense, but we have to stop and we have to say, Lord, this is not what you've called me to be. Forgive me. And I'll always be in this conversation with God of forgiveness. And God does forgive. And it becomes sort of a, you know, certainly if you have your wife with you, it becomes something that you don't do very often because she hits you upside the head. And that's good because that's also God's response.
There is a watershed moment in the book of Acts where the early church is wrestling with a variety of issues. And so they convene in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem Council can be found in Acts 15. One of the key issues there, if not the central issue, is circumcision. Should people who believe in Jesus, who call themselves Christians, be required to undergo the rite of circumcision? The formerly, quote-unquote, Jewish rite of Old Testament rite of circumcision. And, of course, Paul argues that you shouldn't have to do that. And so the council debates these various prerequisites for coming into the church. And in the end, they issue a letter. And that letter is found in Acts 15. It says, "We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agree to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements," which you might assume would be at least 10, but it's not. "You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals," and here is really the only one of the 10 that appears in this letter from the Jerusalem Council, "sexual immorality." You might think that they would have said stealing, murdering, but no, they focused on sexual immorality. Why do you think that is?
Well, in a sense, I don't think that that Acts letter, that the Jerusalem Council's response, is a abrogation of the Ten Commandments, but they're pointing out the things that I think society sort of tends to lead us into. Everybody knows, and their gut killing is not right, so I don't think they even had to mention that. But sexual immorality, I mean, first of all, we're talking about a period of time in which, in the Greek culture, homosexuality was rife. It was practiced in the baths, Roman baths. We have all kinds of issues where sexual immorality is not viewed as being countercultural, and so they had to cleanly say anything that you think even might be right according to our society is not, because they're writing potentially to a non-Jewish audience.
Could have been formally that there are people who are engaged in what they thought was God-pleasing temple prostitution.
Sure, temple prostitution.
That was their former religion, and I guess they felt compelled to say, this is not part of your new religion.
Right.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Here's a caller from St. Charles. Good morning. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I know you were talking about the way women dress, But I do think we have two extremes. You know, we've seen in the world, you know, the idea of covering women with a burqa to the way women dress in our society. But it seems like, you know, you could be an attractive woman and I think still have, you know, and dress decently, but still have difficulty just because, you know, some might consider you comely. And, you know, I know as I'm getting older, but I've had trouble when I go to physicians trying to get them to listen to you, to look you in the eye. You know, they act like they don't even want to look at you. They want to get you in and out so quick. And I don't think it's just because they're busy. I've always wondered, and I had a situation, and I was recommended to see a particular physician, and the older woman in the family had recommended, and how he spent so much time. And I was in and out of there in 5 minutes. And I just feel like sometimes it's a situation with women and pastors, too, if they're attractive and they might have some difficulties that they just don't feel like they can talk to their pastor because they don't want to have it look wrong. And they just, you know, they go without that.
Okay. Pastor?
And that is certainly something that is a problem. Women are finding themselves not going to the pastor because of a variety of reasons, especially this one. And certainly women are especially attractive women, but all women are attractive. And there are things that will distract a man. But, you know, the dress situation, we can certainly dress a lot more appropriately without having to wear a burqa. I mean, certainly that you mentioned that particular cultural thing about the Islam's culture. That's the point of wearing the burqa. It isn't to dominate women, but it is to protect men's eyes. In Orthodox Judaism...
At least that's what the men say.
Theoretically. In Orthodox Judaism, for example, though we don't require a burqa, but men are not even allowed to touch a woman, not to shake her hand, not to, you know, look at her in any form more than simply a passing greeting. And it becomes a struggle. And I think a pastor who has an attractive person in his congregation who he's struggling with having to counsel needs to be up front with that woman and make sure she gets counsel. If it's the pastor and his wife, the woman should feel comfortable dealing with both of them rather than just one-on-one. But there is a challenge, and we see all the time in the church with adultery is not uncommon in the LCMS. It certainly isn't limited only to the Catholic Church, but we have to find ways in which we as pastors and we as men can say, Lord, use us, but protect us. And sometimes it's our wives. Sometimes it's a big window with a secretary sitting outside of the office. But those things have to be cared for and protected. And yet your needs also have to be addressed. And and you just have to be open about the attraction and say, here's what I'm struggling with, and here's what I would like to do to help counter that. And I want to be able to help you as well. And I think the pastor's wife, my wife and I mean, we have developed at least over the last several years. My ministry is her ministry. And, you know, sometimes she doesn't feel that. I understand. But I don't have any problem calling her in when I need to have some kind of accountability and joint pastoring kind of thing.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim, you're next.
Good morning, gentlemen. How are you doing?
Doing all right.
Hi, Jim.
Jim, you there?
We lose him a lot on that cell phone.
Yeah. Jim, you got to get a new cell phone. All right, Jim would seem to be gone. He can call us back if he feels led to do so. I want to explore that dynamic that you were talking about there just for a second. I can't imagine a situation that might be more sexually charged than a pastor who has his shepherding duties. That is, you got to care. At the very least, you got to care. And you've got an attractive woman who is coming to you, and she's got all kinds of problems.
She's vulnerable.
And she's vulnerable. Yep. And you're caring about a vulnerable situation. And you'd like to do your duty. You'd like to get in there and provide as much pastoral care as you can and be helpful.
And understand it's even more than duty, because what God has called us to is it's our desire to care, yeah.
But you just can't, I'm not a pastor, don't know, haven't been in that situation. You just can't flick a switch and turn off, whatever it is that attracts men to women and women to men. You know, I'm glad I don't have your job, to tell you the truth. I think that I might have to say, lady, you're going to have to find some help somewhere else.
Well, unfortunately, what happens when you do that is that she hesitates ever coming to a pastor about any problems. And I've seen this in women, even before I became a pastor. I knew women in my home congregation who just would not go to the pastor because he doesn't seem to have the time for me. And they rationalize that as the behavior. And in fact, the pastor I know would want to spend the time, but it has to be spent carefully. And that's why I think the pastor's wife is a valuable resource. And certainly sometimes the pastor needs to say, I want to help you, but I need to help. I need to find someone who can help you better than I can.
Can your troubled female member share her issues with you, with your wife sitting next to you in the room?
Well, that's a challenge. And I think before that relationship happens, you need to talk about that, but you need to talk about that carefully.
So did I understand you to say that you've got a situation where you have an attractive woman in your pastoral care who's coming to you for help, and you're going to say something to her like, well, before we can begin this dialogue or engage in this counseling, I have to tell you that I'm attracted to you, and that's going to be an issue? You do that.
Well, I think if you find yourself to be attracted to the person that you're dealing with, you need to not put yourself in situations where you are in a closed door room often. You know, you need to be upfront with yourself. Now, how you handle her issue, you need to just know yourself better than you can. But believe me, we don't know ourselves that well. And you just have to always take precautions. And sometimes it's okay to talk with the person about the struggle that you're having and saying, I'm not sure I can help you, but I'd like to, and here's a person who I think can. Or would it be okay with you if, you know, my wife, for example, is a trained counselor, so that makes it easier. She understands confidentiality and all of those things. So I can say, you know, would it be all right with you if my wife joined us in these sessions? However that works, but it's too easy to become physically attracted to one another and then become emotionally attracted. Because physical attraction leads to emotional attraction if you let it get that way.
When we get to the other side of the break, I'd like you to answer this question, and that is, when it comes to your attention, as I assume it probably has somewhere along the way, that a friend or a colleague or at least somebody, a clergyman, has been discovered to have been having an affair with one of his members and has been defrocked or whatever the term is, as a clergyman, what do you think? I know what us lay people think. As a clergyman, what goes through your mind? We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. If Jim in Granite City can hold on, we'll come to you, Jim, also as well. Stay with us.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
April 15th is rapidly approaching, but free tax help from the IRS is just a phone call away. The IRS provides various services through its toll-free telephone numbers. You can ask questions about your tax return, order forms and publications, check the status of your refund, or listen to recorded tax information covering more than 100 tax topics. Call the IRS at 1-800-829-1040 or visit them on the web at www.irs.gov.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There are some over 1,700 references to Jesus, making his name by far the most mentioned in the Bible. The name David is the second most mentioned, with 1,008 references. This makes the great king of Israel's story much more important than many of us could imagine, and you could make the case that much of David's story revolves around sex. There could have been a time when David himself could have asked the question, "Why should those with whom I choose to have sex matter to you?" St. Paul reminds us that every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. You won't find many who produce images for our consumption in photographs, movies, television, or the internet who would like to hear this. Apparently, there's nothing new about this. Sex has a way of creating an appetite for itself that is never satisfied, it only grows. And that is unless sex is in our lives for the purpose of bearing children. Once again, that's not a popular statement to make. One of my favorite songwriters, Rich Mullins, puts it this way. We are frail, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, forged in the fires of human passion, choking on the fumes of selfish rage. With these, our hells and our heavens so few inches apart, we must be awful small and not as strong as we think we are. Yet God chooses to honor the sexual union with the perpetuation of our human race. Let's pray about it. Lord, give us love, passionate love for one another, so we can realize how you chose to show your steadfast love for us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who chose to be born human to save us from our sins.
Across the United States, listeners are supporting Worldwide KFUO with generous contributions. In fact, the locations of just four of our kind donors span the nation like a virtual cross. See, there's Randy Donahue up at the top in Warren, Michigan, David Horn at the foot of the cross in Garland, Texas, Andrew Chuddy to the east in Harrisonburg, Virginia, and Robin Lee out west in Riverside, California. People just like you, clicking the Give Now button at KFUO.org.
Back in our Bible study program. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment as we talk about the Sixth Commandment here. And we're going to take a phone call here. Jim has been holding on for a while. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. I'm sorry if I get cut off again. My phone's kind of getting old. First of all, I'd like to say I do like looking at beautiful women, but there is a line there that you can't look the wrong way, and if you do, you ask God to forgive you, and you turn from that and ask the Lord to save you. One thing I'd like to ask you to have the pastor talk about is the fact that, are you still there?
Yes.
In the New Testament, Paul and John in Revelation talks about that fornicators and adulterers, unrepentant fornicators and adulterers will not go to heaven. They will go to hell. Can you elaborate on that a bit?
Okay.
Thank you very much.
Well, any unrepentant sin will cause you to have separation from God. That was the whole function of God sending a Messiah, so that we would have a payment for our sin and one who can stand before us in our repentance. So any unrepentant sin has that potential. Certainly fornicators and adulterers are no different than murderers and thieves when it comes to sin. And so all of these, and that's the point of all this, is that when we do fall into any of these kinds of sins, even sins of temptation and lust, we can go to God, and through Christ he does forgive us. And I do believe his Spirit strengthens us as we make it a discipline, like anything else in the Christian walk. As we make it a discipline, God's Spirit strengthens us, and we fall into that temptation less.
You said right before we went back on the air that we have to be careful that we don't make this an exclusive problem just for clergymen. And you're right, because it's a problem for everybody. However, there are some of us who think that if there's anybody who can rise above this question, it's clergymen. Because you're the guys who carry the little blue book around with you and your Bibles, and you should have a better understanding of the Sixth Commandment than anybody. That's what we think, anyway. So what goes through your mind when you hear that a colleague has fallen?
Well, it's always a shame for the church, and it's not only for his congregation, but for the church at large. And certainly we see activity like this all the time throughout the church. And the best thing I can do, number one, is, and in fact I have done this with friends, is they've usually left their church and they're very alone, because it isn't, you know, for someone in the parish who sits in the pew, if you will, and this happens, they can go to the pastor and they can receive a gift of forgiveness, and they can, you know, they can go on even as a member of that congregation. Often, once it happens to the pastor, they don't generally have a pastor, which is unfortunate. They find themselves out of their congregation, and they have nobody to turn to, and they are absolutely, totally alone. Often their marriage is broken, and in a sense, the church needs to also respond to these, because their sin is no greater. You know, certainly they have a responsibility, and certainly we don't understand the Sixth Commandment any more than anybody else. I mean, it's fairly obvious. It's not like this is, you know, rocket science. I don't have to tell you that I didn't commit adultery because this and this. But when it happens to a pastor and he's all alone, you know, the congregation is hurt, the family is hurt, but someone needs to go to that pastor and offer some counsel and comfort to him. He needs a pastor as well. And I think that's what the church has to do, and so often it doesn't happen. They just sort of get shunned to the side because they've abrogated their responsibility as pastor, which is very severe, but they're not being ministered to as men then either.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Hi, Linda. You're next on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Redford. Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
Well, I guess this is a comment just on the whole of God's law and His precious law that's given as a gift to us. But, you know, His law and His holy word, you know, is it given so that I may be a better person in traffic, or is it given so that I may know my need for the one Scripture reveals to me, you know, in traffic, in every area of my life? I don't hear that being calculated on this morning. You know, He bore our sins in His own body on a tree. You know, He was tempted in every way, and certainly He's able, you know, to assist us in every temptation. And I just wanted to bring that in, that, you know, if we get out going through our day and we just, you know, we're breathing in the Holy Spirit and we're breathing out a prayer for these people around us, I mean, you're going to look at them with genuine love, not just a phony love. And this kind of love, you're going to look at people as your sister and your brother. You're going to love them as Christ loved them.
Linda, do you think you understand how men are wired?
I know how my husband's wired. I have to confess to you something and see if you think it's okay. But, you know, we hit a scripture... When he was reading to me, it said there's not going to be any marriage in heaven, and I mean, it really upsetting. And you know, we were married 41 years last Sunday, and he got upset, and I said, well, you know, we can't just not go, you know, if there's not marriage. But anyway, I love him so much, and we're getting at the age where we're going to say one of us might go first, you know. And I just told him, I feel so much love for him. I said, you know what, if there's no marriage in heaven, we'll just live together. And I thought, maybe that's the wrong thing to say, you know, but that's just how I'm feeling right as a human being, and maybe that's the wrong thing to
Let's
say.
See what Pastor,
you
know, I don't think that's the wrong thing to say at all. That's comforting to your husband, and it does show him your love for him. You know, I don't know. I struggle with that scriptural passage as well, because it's hard to imagine no marriage in heaven, and it's really hard to imagine no sex in heaven. But the reality is, when we get to heaven, we won't miss anything. So I don't, you know, it's not something I'm going to miss, because I won't know. It's just not something that I'm going to concern myself with when I get there. But I certainly think about it on the way. And I think what Linda said is the most important thing. Breathing in the Holy Spirit, breathing out of prayer, and being all of this discipline of living the Christian life. And we don't often talk about it as a discipline, because for us it's our response to what God has poured out through us through Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. All of that is true, but regardless, day to day, it still becomes a discipline for us, something that it becomes a habit for us. And if we make it that habit, and we pray for the people around us, and we are in constant prayer, and, you know, Paul says to pray unceasingly. And when I was a new believer, I was thinking, I'm going to waste a whole lot of time down here on my knees. And, you know, praying unceasingly doesn't mean we're always on our knees. We're just in constant dialogue with God all throughout our day, praying, receiving forgiveness, repenting, praying for others around us. And that's an important relationship to remember.
This day and age, I think we have devolved from whatever it may have been that the Judeo-Christian ethic, the so-called Judeo-Christian ethic, whatever role that may have played in your life and mine as young people and the people around us, but it certainly was more prominent, I think. When it comes time to make a decision or a calculation on what's right and what's wrong, the so-called Judeo-Christian ethic had a lot to say. So divorce was frowned upon, for example. At least I remember that when I was a young person. It was considered to be a bad thing. I don't think it's considered to be a bad thing now. Maybe an unfortunate thing, but it's not a bad thing. It certainly is a proper option in the eyes of many people. So a lot has changed. And I think we've evolved to a place in our culture now where we pretty much fully believe that marriage is a man-made institution. This is, this is sort of a civil thing that men have come up with in order to facilitate this part of our culture.
Which explains why we can have gay marriages.
Explains why we can have divorce at the drop of a hat. Yeah. It's just a man-made thing, and if it's man-made, then we can adjust it to fit our own personal needs. But what if marriage is between a man and a woman in this reality is just merely a shadow of a much more real and compelling thing, and that is the union of Almighty God and this thing that he calls his bride, living, breathing thing that he calls his people, his bride. And what if that is the real thing that gives meaning to
everything else?
Can you talk about that?
Well, I mean, that's obviously the vision and the image that Paul talks so much about. Ephesians, a great text in Ephesians. Doing marriage counseling, I constantly will get a guy who will say, "My wife is not submissive to me." And
oh, you've had that experience?
Oh, yeah, I have, and I've had to say, "Well, have you loved her unconditionally and sacrificially?" And guys never read the next part of that particular. They just like that submission thing. That is that relationship between Christ and the church. And when we have lust in our heart or fornication or adulterous relationships within our marriage, we are doing the same with Christ. That's the picture that God has given us, and that's a marriage relationship that's the marriage relationship we will celebrate in heaven as His bride, and that's an awesome thing to consider. And so, you know, if we would see that relationship much clearer before we'd contemplate a divorce or a homosexual union or a variety of other distasteful things that are happening in the world today. How much more would we think twice about it?
And how much more would we think twice about it if we stopped to remember and understand that no matter how adulterous we are, no matter how flirtatious we are with the things of the world, no matter how much we play the prostitute's role, Almighty God does not divorce us.
Yeah, isn't that amazing? You know, we can turn our backs and he does not leave us. It shows the incredible forgiveness that God has the capacity for, and it gives us an example of the capacity for forgiveness that he desires us to have as well. Because that's the other issue. The other issue is, and you know, man or women, there's no, you know, we talked about men being sort of the bad guys in this show, and I think it's because we have two men here, and we are the bad guys. But women obviously also have affairs and relationships outside of marriage and things like that. It's not just one gender specific, but the reality is that when these kinds of things happen, we who are the partner who is injured also are called to show the forgiveness that God can show us. There's nothing better than a marriage that is secure and is, I mean, and if a marriage is working and is functional and things are going well, to be honest with you, all of this other stuff, it isn't as much of a problem. It's when we're not getting the cherish we need at home, when we're not getting the respect we need at home, that we seek it outside with other people, and that leads to these emotional entanglements that often can lead to actual physical affairs. When the marriage relationship is wonderful, as Christ is with the church, nothing else matters. But when there's a break, when there's some kind of dysfunction in the marriage relationship, that has to be dealt with, and it has to be dealt with as well as possible, because there has to be forgiveness on both parts. There has to be some kind of coming together and a functionality in that marriage that causes no need to go outside of that relationship for something that God has intended to have been supplied through marriage.
So I wonder if sometimes when Satan gets up in the morning and picks up his to-do list, if he doesn't have promote sexual immorality right there at the top, just because it has such a devastating effect on, particularly for Christian people, and their ability to understand their relationship to God. Maybe that's why, Linda, there isn't going to be marriage in heaven between men and women, because we will indeed be married.
Yeah.
We'll be married to the Lamb, and we need to understand that our relationship to him in that marital context.
And the marriage here is just a picture of that marriage in heaven.
Well, you know, Pastor Parviz, I could take you over to the mall here. We could just stroll around in the mall. That would seem to be a fairly innocent activity. I mean, if we see senior citizens, you know, walking around the mall just for their health, pretty safe place. But if we happen to go past the Victoria's Secret store there, do you put a bag over your head, you know, when you get down toward the Victoria's Secret end of the mall? Or do you cover your children's eyes? Or, you know, really, it's almost impossible to move about in this culture, however innocent you're trying to be, and sooner or later not be assaulted by some kind of a temptation to sexual immorality. You got any advice for us, Pastor?
As Linda said, you know, we just need to constantly be breathing in the Spirit, breathing out in prayer. I like that analogy or that image. Constantly in prayer. We know we're going. You know, that's the thing about all of this, and the entire catechism is based upon raising our children up to live the Christian life. And when they fall, which they always will, and we always will until the day that we die, knowing that Christ is our Redeemer, that Christ, when we fall into slavery, Christ will buy us back. When we fall into sin, Christ will forgive us. And always rely upon that and go to that. And I do believe that, you know, whereas as a 20-year-old young man, the Victoria's Secret window would have been much more interesting to me than perhaps it is now when I'm 50. But most of that is not just growing age. Most of that is discipline and training and knowing that this is not right. This is not the way God has called me to be.
We may be talking to somebody who's listening to us today who has been taught either by parents or teachers or who knows, maybe spouse, that sex is dirty.
Yeah.
Sex is dirty. And my catechism here says that we lead a sexually pure and decent life when we consider sexuality to be a good gift of God. So how would you elaborate on that for the person who just thinks that sex is a dirty deal.
Well, unfortunately, these kind of Puritan attitudes are rife, especially among, for women for some reason, who have been raised in that kind of environment. And that can be a damaging aspect, the most damaging aspect of marriage, if there's not a healthy sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. And, you know, sex is not simply to procreate children, because I'm done having kids, thank God, but I'm not done having sex, I hope. Yeah. And, you know, a healthy sexual relationship with my wife is a very important function of the marriage. And it is a cleaving together, and God gave it to us for our personal and mutual enjoyment. And if that isn't there in a marriage, along with respect and admiration of each other's gifts and skills, and of course, cherishing that needs to happen within a marriage, people will go outside of the marriage to find it. They might not even do it intentionally. They'll just know they're missing something, and suddenly someone will be there who could supply that for them.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Mary, you're on the Bible study.
Yes, I have two questions, and I'll just ask them and hang up.
Okay.
And I joined in late, so if you addressed this earlier, I apologize, but to me, there's more than just sexual adultery.
No question, yes.
Intellectual and emotional, and I'd like to know your thoughts on that. And also, where in the Bible is the passage about no marriage in heaven?
Let me ask you one question, and what do you mean by intellectual adultery?
To be able to talk to someone on an intellectual level or emotionally and share different thoughts and feelings on an emotional level that is probably what I would feel inappropriate to share with someone other than your spouse.
Okay, Pastor?
Well, there's no question, and so often that is what, you know, when a wife is not feeling that she is being listened to at home by the husband who comes home, picks up the paper and the remote and kicks off his shoes, or vice versa, they will find someone, the spouse will find someone who will listen to them. And there's a number of people. There's a great premarital course that I use called, it's based upon the Song of Solomon. It's by a guy named Tommy Nelson, and he talks about how, you know, at the Denny's or I forget what restaurant he is, there's always the person in the booth next to you who potentially will be the one who Satan is going to use to listen to you, because it's that emotional and intellectual adultery that can so often lead to sexual. And to be honest with you, it is no worse and no better than sexual adultery. When you go outside of the marriage to receive benefits that God has given you within the marriage, that's adultery, and it needs to be repented of. But the reality is the root of that also needs to be worked on, and that's why I think it's really important for husbands and wives, even husbands and wives who seem to have a solid marriage, to constantly be looking at each other's marriage, and even perhaps to take some counseling with a marriage counselor or with a pastor, and just sort of fine-tune and find out. Be honest with each other. Talk to each other about each other's needs. Don't let each other fall into those sins of silence where the need just builds up that it has to be found somewhere else. And it isn't just sex. It's usually not sex. It's usually companionship. It's usually someone to listen to you, someone who you can share with on an intellectual or an emotional basis.
The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 22 says, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. And in the Gospel of Mark, it says, I guess a similar comment, when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven, which we understand to be gender free, I guess.
Right.
Would that be the place where we come to the conclusion that...
Yes, those are the verses.
We have just a few minutes remaining here. Homosexuality is being mainstreamed into our culture.
It's amazing.
We have promiscuity in just about all of our media. You can't hardly escape it. Do you teach confirmation, kind of a confirmation class at your...
Yes. We don't have a lot of children in our congregation, so I don't get that much opportunity, but I have.
Well, or adults.
We do a lot of adult confirmation. And these issues of sexuality come up all the time.
I'll bet they do. Yeah. And, you know, do you feel like you just don't have any hope? Do you feel like you're going to spend maybe 30 minutes or 60 minutes talking about the Sixth Commandment, you know, one time with a group of people, and then they're going to go out and watch television, and it's all going to be undone before their heads hit the pillow?
You know, when I was a law student at the University of Dayton, I was not a believer yet, and I would walk to a bus stop, and there was this crazy old black man who we called him Reverend Salem Grand, because he would stand out on the street corner and preach at all the cars making the turn back and forth. And I would watch him preach. Now, of course, as an unbeliever, I just thought he was a lunatic, and he probably was a lunatic. But, you know, it's a great image for me now, because sometimes that's how I feel. I'm just standing on the street corner preaching at the cars as they drive by. But occasionally the cars will stop, and the person will get out and say, "What? I need to know more about that." And, you know, if there's, I don't think that there's no hope. In Christ, there's always great hope. And we just need to keep hammering it. Sometimes my wife sometimes is concerned that my sermons are a little law light sometimes. Law light, yeah. And so, but in a sense, it's not a matter of law. We do need the convicting law, but we also need the upbuilding law, the discipline of a Christian life. And I know that in our church body, many of our churches did the 40 days of purpose, and it has its pros and cons, and we can talk all we want about that. But the reality is, people don't know how to put their faith into practice. They want to, you know, and they don't want to. They want healthy marriages. They want healthy lives. They want wonderful relationships with their kids and with God and with their coworkers. They just don't know how to do it, and that's where we in the church can give them that help.
We got less than a minute. There's one archaic position that you probably hold that's just not relevant anymore. You honestly expect me to be married to one woman for my whole life and confine all of my sexual activity to that relationship? Are you serious?
I'm serious. I think, you know, there are going to be my wife and I have been married 27 years, and trust me, we've had a wonderful 10. The other 17 have been tumultuous and you know, and off and on. But I'm telling you, if you persevere and work together, our marriage is so wonderful right now. And I expect that it will only get better because we've learned to communicate, and that communication is so critical. And sometimes you just learn that through stress.
That is God's requirement. One man, one woman, one lifetime, exclusive.
Amen.
Well, if you can find your way back to that, if you can help us get back to that, you know, from coast to coast and border to border, that'd be a blessing. Because looks like it's gone forever. It's good to hear you say that there's always hope in Jesus.
There is. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
And that's our conversation here on the Sixth Commandment. And we will do an Ask the Pastor program next time here with Pastor Michael Walther of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville.
Program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.